We are finishing the book of Daniel this morning. And really the theme has been all along is a question that people still ask today. Is God in control? Does God have a plan? Can we trust anybody who claims to be a Christian in leadership? Does God have a man? Does God have a plan? This is the question that's pondered over the mind of the Israelites who didn't have men of God in their leadership position because the kings were leading people astray, horribly astray, with very few exceptions, and they were put into a 70-year timeout. God hauled them out of their nation, let the temple be destroyed, and then parked them in a foreign nation, and then that was even going to have transitions. After the Babylonians were going to come, the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel was going to be functioning like an absentee king. He's probably one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had that didn't sit on the throne, though he had royal blood flowing through his veins. So he is the man, and through him, he's going to interpret visions for the future and experience and interpret his own visions himself. And we've been looking at that. First, we looked at his model of integrity and with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then we've been looking at visions, three of them total, that he has that's going to portray not only future for him immediately, but even future beyond him and our life, future for the us. And so we're looking at what is called biblical prophecy and what we can anticipate. So last week we looked at the third vision, and there are two parts to that. The first part was noting the spiritual warfare that's going on in chapter 10, before the angels give out a vision for what's to come, they're showing what's going on in the world scene, which is there are both evil spirits and angels at combat each other over the influence of national leaders. That's what you find in chapter 10. And we don't know what that looks like. I'm glad. It would be kind of scary to see that. Then we get into a slice of history in Daniel chapter 11. And we're going to finish that this morning and cover Daniel 12. That slice of history could be any part. It's going to show you the same thing of what we're calling sandcastles. Men who build their own empires, they look impressive until another wave of power or whatever comes time reduces them to just a lump of archaeological remains, which they are today. Impressive at the moment, great and powerful, and that is really where the world is going, and then it's not. And so we've seen all of these different kingdoms come and go, and it's narrowing down from all these nations to a few nations to just really a single individual. Ultimately in the Greek Empire, before the Romans took over. And that individual is called the contemptible person. So when we went through chapter 11, we put it in kind of a mini-series. Sandcastles, and here's your episodes. First, a word from the director, Yahweh Sabaoth, when he talks about that there's angels, he's still in control, Michael is still there, he's going to be in chapter 12, the angels are still influencing and doing combat. But then here's all the episodes we looked at last week. That's how we were working through. We're not going to go into detail about all those, you can see those on our online from last week's sermon. We finished up, though, with the last person that is mentioned here, the contemptible person, and that was the Greek ruler by the name of Antiochus IV. We called him Ty for short. Ty IV. He was going to then ultimately be kind of a model or a preview of a world ruler that's to come. That's the person we're going to look at today, who is famously known as Antichrist. Right? He's not necessarily called that in the Old Testament, but he definitely is called that and other names in the New Testament. So when we look down, it's all these nations that whittle it down to an individual, and this individual is going to be a foreshadowing of a greater individual who does similar things, and that's going to signal when Jesus comes back and establishes the kingdom. You got one guy's kingdom that almost destroys the world, and then you have Christ that comes in and takes over, and his kingdom will last forever. So this is what I'm going to call in episode 6, the really contemptible person. You have a bad guy in Antiochus IV, and now you're going to have the really bad guy who's going to be years beyond that. What I want us to see, and take your Bibles if you have not opened them already, is to finish up chapter 11. Let's pick up in verse 36. I want to read this passage. But first, I want you to note about this individual, because he's going to be talking about someone who has not existed yet. He's not come upon the world historical scene. He's taking the person we've just looked at all the way through verse 35, and then picking up in verse 36, he's going to talk about someone else, because this has not been seen in history. The other ones, we can kind of look at historical records, and we can look back and say, okay, that he was talking about this person and that person. And then all of a sudden, you get to 36, it's like, who he's talking about? Not quite sure. But this person boasts, similarly. Daniel 7 talks about a future person who's doing this. He defies God. He's only interested in his own ambition, and he gains power through military buildup and manipulation. That could refer to a lot of people, but it's going to get even worse than that. So let me just read verses 36, then we'll summarize it. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper until the indignation is accomplished, for what he has decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those that acknowledge him, he'll load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many, and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand. Edom and Moab and the part of the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He'll become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet his shall come to his end with none to help him. Whenever you're going to see the word glorious land, think Israel. When you look at the sea, you're thinking the Mediterranean. When you're looking north, you go north of Israel. When you're looking south, you go south of Israel. Historically, that was Egypt to the south and Syria to the north. In the future, not quite sure. It's going to be somewhere in Africa. Maybe some even saying up north is beyond Syria, which could even be Russia. But whatever, we're not looking at the fulfillment of that, trying to clarify that. It's just the north and the south. So let's look at this. If you're looking at this central figure, we got three figures here in the end of chapter 11. We've taken historical figures from the past, and we've seen how they kind of fit together, and what was prophesied has come true. And now you're leaping ahead to something that hasn't even happened yet. Okay? You're looking at this figure who's magnifying himself above all other gods. He is building up his military. He has no care for affections for women. He doesn't care about anything else about people. He only cares about his ambition for power and control. Now, this can apply to many historic rulers who were megalomaniacs, and that's going to be the same for this guy. And when you look at some of these megalomaniacs throughout history, some of them you wondered, either they're demon-possessed or they are someone who is really imbalanced. And this guy is going to be pretty nuts because he is so about himself. And it says at that time, the king of the south is going to attack him. And I think, as you can put, there's a lot of ways to look at some of these pronouns, but it seems to be the king of the north is going to attack him. King of the south comes up, the king of the north, but he kills all those guys entering into the land of Israel. Those guys are taking out, and then he continues on by marching further south into Africa, taking out Egypt, Libya, and the Cushites, which is more modern-day Ethiopia or parts of Sudan. So he's taking out northern Africa area, but then he hears rumors or he hears some threat coming back from Israel, and so he comes up and he then plants himself to take on armies right in the middle of Israel, and that's where he is going to meet his demise. Now, some of this we can see by looking at other scriptures, and we're going to do that. But before we do that, let's make sure we get all of what Daniel says. When you're going through the Bible, one thing you want to do is look at progressively what you're given. So before we jump in and throw other scriptures in, let's just start with what we have. Only look at Daniel. Let's just get this information. Then we'll go on to Jesus and then go on to Paul and John. And then we'll kind of accumulate all that together. That's how we're going to look at the data so that you can have an idea and clarification, because maybe you've heard of all kinds of ideas or seen movie portraits that are inaccurate, and we want to make sure we're sticking with the biblical data. Okay, let's take a look at this final word that comes from the Lord in chapter 12. At that time, this is what we read, shall arise Michael, that great prince who has charge of your people. So now you have Michael, who's designated as an angel, a warrior angel. Other scriptures will call him an archangel to show you that the angelic realm has order and ranks to it. He will have his own angels as well. Michael is the prince of Israel. He is given charge over the nation of Israel to ward it off from destruction and for its protection. That is one of the reasons why the nation of Israel still exists today. God made promises. He hasn't fulfilled all the promises to them. An angel protects them. Even though everyone else tried to wipe them all out over the years, it has not come about, and it will never come about, because God will fulfill his promises always. And he says, but what? At that time. So at that time, meaning when that king. So Michael is doing something. Now we're transported in the future. In the past, he was there with Daniel, fighting off with the king of the prince of Persia. Now he's in the future with this future Antichrist figure who's proclaiming himself to be God. It's not referring to anyone from the past. It's someone still to come. At that time, where Michael raises up, there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. We'll come back to this. Before the world gets better, folks, it's got to get worse. God is letting know, I'm still in charge, but there's going to come a time unprecedented in history where there's going to be tumult and there's going to be trouble. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Okay, so it's going to be for a period of time, and then it's going to end. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of and then talks about the resurrection. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's a resurrection that's going to happen, and even if people are killed during this time of trouble, they will have a resurrection that they will shine, and if they are promoting righteousness, shine like the stars in the heaven. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there he gives his final statement. Then he says, verse 4, you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Obviously, there's going to be a lot of movement, a lot of shifting around of the global population, nations that'll come and that'll be go. Knowledge is going to increase. You can see that certainly has happened even over the past century, how much more over the past couple millenniums. Verse 5, I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Or how long until the end of not just wonderful things, but how long these incredible things where this future guy and this persecution and all of that's going to happen? And he heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters, this is an angel, raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time and a half, when the shattering of the power of the holy people, that's God's people, Israel, the church as well, comes to an end and all these things would be finished. Now, before we get into verse 8, let's just stop right here, because this is something that was mentioned previously about a time, so that's 1 and 2, give you 3 times and a half a time, 3.5 times, okay? And it's indicated earlier that there's going to be a future world ruler, that little horn that has the mouth and beast. You can go back and get some of those prophecies out of chapter 7 and chapter 8. And you can see there's going to be a world ruler that's coming who is going to be very boastful, who's going to be making incredible statements about himself. And that person's going to have dominion and crush God's people for a time, times, and half a time. If you put that into the years, that's 3.5 years. Okay? 3.5 years, you're going to find that you have this figure, this Antichrist figure, is going to have given a dominion, and he's going to try to establish his kingdom on the crumbled ruin of whatever God wants to establish. Okay? Because he thinks he is God, and he's going to make his own kingdom. So you're setting up the contract, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. Which one do you prefer? That's the question that poses to Israel. It's the one that comes to us even today. So you have that indication here. You're going to have another day coming up in a minute. But there's the times and the time and the half of time. So for 3.5 years until the end, then Jesus comes, sets up his own kingdom. So that's the period of time of which this figure where Michael is fighting is going to come. Now we're going to look at more scriptures which are going to further confirm and strengthen these kind of ideas. We're just looking at Daniel for the moment. Verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. And I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of time. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way to the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in the allotted place at the end of the days. Boom, curtain down, book is over. Okay, so we got some days here that we're looking at. From the end, it says, of the sacrifice that is an abomination that causes desolation. Now, remember, this is what had happened in the past with the Greek ruler Antiochus IV. Jesus refers back to him in Matthew 24. So we know that historically has happened in the past, and it's going to happen again. That guy was the big foreshadowing of the future Antichrist. What he did is he went into Jerusalem, set himself up to be God, get rid of the true God, and then just to make sure everyone else leaves the temple and doesn't give sacrifices anymore, he'll cause an abomination or a desecration, a defilement, an offense so intense that no one wants to go into the temple anymore. It is desolate. He pulled a pig over the altar. And so that is what happened with Antiochus, and which Jesus is referring to as well as that initial fulfillment of that prophecy, portraying what's going to happen at the end time. So from the time of which this Antichrist is going to do that until he's done is 3.5 years, that time times and half a time. Now, 1290 goes 3.5 and an extra month. So it seems to be, okay, 3.5 years generally. He says, blessed is the one who waits 1335. Well, that's another block of time that's just a small time beyond that. And we're thinking, okay, I'm not quite sure, quite frankly, of exactly what that added time may be. But it may be just a few months added onto when Christ returns and all this kind of things that are happening are straightened out. And so he's just saying, blessed are you that during that time, that 3.5 years, that you are not going to be deceived, you're not going to follow after him, and if you can survive all of that time, you're blessed indeed. If you come to faith during that time of trouble. Now, let's take a look at what we're, what we need to add to this. Can I advance? There you go. Can I advance it? There you go. So there you got the end of the book that he's finishing up in this grandeur crescendo that Jesus is coming and this is all the things that you need to see. And what we've looked at here is that the vision for the future, God's plan, there's a 10-nation coalition ruling the world. It's a revived Roman Empire. That's where that initial vision in chapter 2 that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, we saw the image that were successive kingdoms, and the ultimate one was mixture of clay and iron. We know the iron was the Roman Empire, the clay was a weakened version, and there's 10 toes. Later on, it comes out that there are 10 horns on this beast, which portrays not only the Romans, but also a future Roman Empire, and the horns are kings, and there's one that's going to emerge out of that. So here's where you have, we can anticipate at some point some 10-nation coalition, some collaboration. And in the middle of that, you get one ruler that basically bumps off a few others, emerges, and declares himself to be a world dictator. That's coming. The angel is saying, you can be sure this is going to happen. I don't know if it's in our lifetime, but how would he know the signal for it? Well, one of the signals we've already seen is that he has a 7-year treaty with Israel so that they can build their temple again. Because we know he's going to go into the temple and declare himself God, but right now there's no temple. And trying to build one on the Temple Mount would definitely cause conflict. So somehow there's a treaty, and in the middle of that 7-year treaty or that time period, he's going to break it and then cause that abomination that causes desolation. 3.5 years, time times and half a time for that second half. That's when you know there's a signal, just thinking, okay, we are now in this trouble time that's been unprecedented. That Antichrist is going to take over the world, and just at the point where he thinks he's got everything in control, Jesus will come and take over the world. So this is the crescendo. Now, we're going to see that this is going to be echoed by Christ, by Paul, and by John. I want to give you some scriptures. I've given you some references. And as we read these references, we'll explain them and then summarize the points that they're making. What do we know about the Antichrist? Well, we've seen what Daniel has to say. He's the face of a 10-nation coalition reviving the ancient Roman Empire. And you can just say that's pretty much Europe, Northern Africa, and part of the Middle East. So it's coming out of that sphere. He's a bragging megalomaniac who believes himself to be a god. He attacks other nations, especially Israel. He will formulate a treaty with Israel for 7 years and allow them to rebuild their temple. In the middle of that 7-year treaty, he'll break it, crack down on the Jews' worship, desecrate the temple, cause an offense so severe that no one will enter the temple in true worship. And he will be destroyed by God, who utilizes his warrior angels to combat evil spirits who are using him. Okay? That's what Daniel's told us. That's what we have seen. And if people are saying, hey, we're Israel, does God have a plan for us? Yes. But if you're looking at it, this is a global plan. So it's going to get worse. It's not just going to come back and suddenly there's the kingdom and you're beating up everybody else. No, things are going to continue, and they have in the thousands of years that have gone by. Now, let's go over to Jesus and his what is called the Olivet Discourse. On the Mount of Olives, he's talking about when the temple is being destroyed and when the sign of his coming is going to happen. And part of that, he says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, okay, we've already seen it. So we know Jesus is pointing back to that Antiochus figure, and he's saying, when you see this person that's going to come standing in the holy place, okay, that's the temple, which doesn't exist yet. So that's got to happen. Let the reader understand, okay, we're trying to. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Yeah, that's right, if you're Jewish, this is not going to be a fun time. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, because you can't move very fast. Pray that your flight might not be in winter, where it's freezing cold and you can't get very far, or on Sabbath, where you're not supposed to move at all. For then there will be a great tribulation. Here's the key word. Daniel spoke of it in chapter 12, a time of trouble. Jesus says, great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days, that is when that tribulation occurs, had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. He's not talking about salvation, he's talking about survival. My friends, if you're going to go through the book of Revelation, and many people just think, well, I can't figure it out because there's so much symbolism. It's a prophecy. It tells us that. And just as you can figure out prophecy in the Old Testament to figure out the first coming of Christ, so you can go and take Revelation as prophecy and figure out the second coming of Christ. And if you're taking it at its face value, it is the scariest thing you'll ever read. I mean, if you're taking Revelation seriously, it will make you frightened. It can't mean that. It is meaning that. We're talking about natural disasters beyond belief. Spiritual manifestations of evil spirits, comets, everything colliding with the earth. An ecological disaster. Why? Because it's modeled a little bit after the plagues that came upon Egypt. And that was literally true. that God protected his people. And so when you're coming into the future time where you're looking at some things that are happening, Jesus is saying there's never been time like this. If you think there's some bad times now, you have not seen when the judgment of God falls upon the world. You don't want to be around. One of the reasons why I believe the church is taken out of the world before that, because this is the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ. Oh, there he is. Don't believe it. Don't believe this Antichrist. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Okay? Can't, because they'll see it. See, I told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. That is, boom, it happens that fast and even unexpected. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What happens when you see the birds of prey circling around? You know that there's a corpse down on the ground, right? What happens when you see the signs? There's signs that Jesus is giving that are happening. You know that the return of Christ is near. That's what that statement is making. God has given you some signs so you can be alert. Not that we can figure out the exact day. We cannot. But what we can do is be sober and alert and be prepared, lest God come back and find us not faithful. And when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? So we're given prophecy not to impress people with knowledge. We're given prophecy so that our lives will become holy and prepared for when Jesus returns. So what is Jesus saying? The Antichrist will arise during a devastating great tribulation to the entire world. That's the 7 years. The 7 years when he makes a peace with Israel is called the Great Tribulation. That precedes the return of Christ. And I don't think it was fulfilled in history. I think it has not been fulfilled yet. Now, we haven't seen anything like what is talked about in these prophetic passages in world history. Not the earthquakes that level islands and destroy entire cities. Not asteroids that hit the planet and cause ecological disaster. That's what Revelation tells you. Not spiritual manifestations that torment people. Don't be deceived by false Christs that are coming in, that are trying to mimic things that Jesus is doing and thus leading people astray. And that's what this Antichrist is going to do. Okay? So that's what Jesus is saying. He's echoing Daniel. So we're getting the same message through different authors, and we texture it all together, and we get a composite, repeated, reaffirmed, and reinforced portrait of the future. And the plan will come about. That's the point. Now let's take a look at Paul. In particular, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by spoken word or by a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Okay, he calls him a man of lawlessness. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. We've seen that already in Jesus. We've seen that in Daniel. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. These people are so bent on believing that God gives them over to it. I mean, it's an absolute shock when they find out that they have been duped by someone who's just doing these incredible things by the power of Satan, and God is allowing them to do that. This is the spiritual battle that even goes on now, the spirit of lawlessness. Something's restraining him now, I'm not sure what that is. Some people say it's one thing or it's one or another. I'm not quite sure what's restraining him, but something holds it back. And when that is taken out of the way, boom, it comes upon the world scene. So here's what Paul is saying. The Antichrist is also called a man of lawlessness, son of destruction. It will be clear who he is when he arrives. There won't be, I wonder if that's the Antichrist. No, there will be no doubt. When this guy arrives, you're going to know it. He will perform miraculous wonders by the power of Satan. Okay? You can have world rulers that make pretty big statements, but can they do the marvelous deeds that are going to be performed by this guy? People throughout the world will marvel and believe in him as a savior because they willingly believe a lie. God reinforces this delusion by leading to their sure condemnation. Someone currently restrains him. Jesus will terminate him in a coming by the breath of his mouth. Poof. You're gone. Don't think that anyone can equal our Lord, our Creator. Satan didn't do it at the beginning, and his guy is not going to do it at the end. Termination, there's just no contest. That's what Paul says. Now, are you ready for the grand finale here? Let's go on to John, Revelation chapter 13. This is going to match us back into Daniel chapter 12. We've been deliberately texturing it, following what they call biblical theology, just moving it on up, each in its own point. I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. Okay, stop right there. Remember we looked at Daniel and he talked about these beasts that were coming out of the ocean? One was like a lion, one was like a bear, one was like a leopard, okay? Representing different kingdoms. And the final one, and Matt had a graph that looked like some stegosaurus or something like that, some giant dinosaur, a beast that came out. Well, now we're finding that beast was the Roman Empire, and then the 10 horns was the revived Roman Empire, kind of coming out of that. And so here you have a beast, and it's got all these same characteristics of all these worldly empires. Here is this final world empire, as if they're all coalescing together, which is what they are. Those are the 10 horns. Remember we talked about the 10 king coalition, because you've got diadems or crowns indicating they're the kings. Well, what are the 7 heads? Well, the 7 heads are referring to world empires. We've looked at 5 because those are future for Daniel. But if you back up a couple more, you'll see Egypt and Assyria joining in with Babylon, with the Medo-Persian, with Greece, with Rome, and then the revived Rome. That gives you your 7. So you're getting this combination of all these world empires that have defied God. And what's neat is to find out Jonah was in Assyria, Joseph was in Egypt, Daniel's in Babylon and Persia, you know, Esther also is this testimony, Paul's there with the Romans. You find God always has his witness in high places to influence as well as his holy angels. God doesn't allow worldly powers to be out of control. He's always in control of that. And so when you're finding a world empire that's coming, it's a combination as if it's a crude power, and ultimately it's going to represent itself in a single individual who's emerging out of it. Okay? The dragon, because chapter 12 says the dragon is Satan. We already know Satan's giving its power, throne, and great authority. Verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. But its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Now, you think, okay, mortal wound. That means, okay, someone was killed, and yet they seem to come back to life again. Now, it's one of the heads. Is that the nation? Yes, but as you're going to see, the Antichrist personifies the nation and really becomes the identity. It's not just a corporate group anymore. It's going to be one guy. And so he's the one with the mortal wound. Let's find out more about it. And they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, for he had given the authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. So he's proclaiming himself God, and people are worshiping him. Who's like the beast? Who can fight against him? Now, they're going to say that because apparently it's a battle wound that thought they could kill him, and they didn't kill him. So who can fight against him? Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Guess how much time that is? 3.5 years, okay? Time, times, and half a time. That's what we've been saying all along. Okay, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Okay, we've been saying that all along. And it was also allowed to make war on the saints, to conquer them, and the authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation. It's global in the extent of the power. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If you're hearing this voice, if you're hearing not my voice, but God's word, if you're hearing this, you better take heed to this, because this is going to come true. Don't scoff at it, walk away, or doubt it. This is going to come true. You've been told. Okay? If you have an ear, pay attention. Let's move on to verse 11. And I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Wow. Okay? So it's going to come alongside the Antichrist. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So now you've got a cohort, okay, just as Jesus had a death and a resurrection and he had his promoter who was who? John the Baptist. So this guy's going to do the same stuff. Has a fake death, faith resurrection, false prophet that's coming along. But look what this guy's going to do. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Okay? Remember, Elijah did that. So it's happened in the past. Here's a false prophet claiming maybe to be another Elijah, which is what they were waiting for when John the Baptist was going to come. So it's the whole thing is set up. If you don't believe in John the Baptist and Christ, then when someone comes and fakes it, you're going to buy into it. And that's what's going to be happening. Where am I? Okay. Verse 14. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to what? Here's the second thing. Make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword. And now we get a clarification. That's a battle instrument. So in some sort of war, killed by the sword and yet lived. So there's this fake resurrection, fake prophet, calling down fire. But note what he does with this image. Now, this is the freaky thing. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now, you're either going to take what it says because that's what it's saying. The guy makes a statue of the Antichrist and then it allows it to become alive. The thing has a spirit in it and speaks. Now, you might say it's a demonic spirit. Well, whatever. All I know is that this thing comes alive, tells the people that you need to fall in line or your life is over. Now you're enforcing worship increasingly. This is where we get to the final. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. The number is 666. So here's where you have the Antichrist is going to enforce it. And you might lose your identity card and all of that. So, hey, we already have these things going on now. Not to freak everybody out, but you can implant that information in your hand. But if you get amputated, then just might as well put it on your head so that it can be there. Now, I've had people say, oh, suppose I do this by mistake. You know, suppose, you know, I got my vaccination and the government, and now I'm saying, oh, I got the mark of the beast. Calm down, okay? Yeah, you're not going to accidentally get the mark of the beast. You're knowing deliberately what you're doing. You are rejecting the Christ of the Bible and embracing this new Jesus, so to speak. This anti can not only mean against, but it can also mean instead of. This replacement Christ. People think it's Jesus coming back. That's the deception. And you got all these miracles happening around. And he's proclaiming himself God and he's in the temple and I've returned and all of this sort of thing. But the ones who are discerning are like, no. This is happening, and now we see this temple covenant. We see the temple coming up, and when Jesus is coming back, it's going to be far more demonstrative than this. We're not buying into this. Those that are saying, no, They're believing it. They're worshiping him. Everyone is thinking this is such a wonderful world we're celebrating when destruction is going to fall upon them. And they're willingly bearing the mark of the beast. And if you take on that mark, your condemnation is sealed. Here's what John says. The beast of the final kingdom represents all the godless nations and the seven empires of the past. The 10 crowns are the final 10 kings forming a ruling coalition empowered by Satan. The Antichrist becomes the identity of the beast and recovers from a mortal wounded battle. False prophet performs wondrous signs and binds the world to the Antichrist by forcing them to bear his mark. You can see the trickery, because that's what Satan's about, is deception. But if you're in the truth and you have the Spirit of God, you don't need to be afraid of that, because God's word is a light to our path and illuminates our way, because Jesus is the true King. Eliminates that, just like that stone that was not cut by human hands in Daniel 2 that the king saw, that during that final iron and clay, 10-toe coalition, that stone comes in and destroys it all during that time. And that then stone turns into a holy mountain and is the kingdom that nothing is going to eliminate. Nothing. It's not a sandcastle. What men build is sandcastles. What God builds are permanent mountains. And this is where we can be assured that we say, oh, I don't know when it's going to happen, and neither do I. I don't know in this tribulation. I'm not worried about it. All I know is I'm in Christ. But are you? Are you confident in part of God's plan? Have you made your peace with the Lord so that you are not deceived by false prophets, even today, small replicas of the big false prophet, those that are steering people away, claiming to be Christian teaching when it's not. That's why we have to come back to the Word to think, man, there are so many lies on the internet today. There are so many philosophies and ideology. And that is what spiritual warfare is about. It's about trying to convince you of what is true with what is not. And the only way which we can navigate through all of that is to be grounded into God's Word. And His Spirit will illumine us to say, I'm not sure, that sounds like bogus teaching. That sounds like false teaching. It's not according to Scripture. Something's not right. I want to make sure I'm a Berean, which were commended in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, because they didn't just buy into what Paul said. They said, let me just read that for yourself. We'll get back to you, but we're going to investigate. We're open-minded to be taught. We're not gullible, but at the same time, we're not just going to just buy into it because you happen to be an apostle and you do some amazing things. We're going to explore the Scriptures and be convinced, and then we argue from the Scriptures. Not from experience, not from just because of powerful personality, but we argue because this is what is the abiding truth of God that we have. We can have confidence for the future that even if things are a little bit of a roller coaster, even if we wonder, okay, is God in control of my life or in the world or what is this going to mean? What's that? I'm going to trust in the one who has the control of everything and who is guiding us along. And he can raise up. This generation may not follow after the Lord. Hey, God can change that in a heartbeat. He can raise up godly people. If the older generation was not serving in leadership very well for Israel, guess what? I got some youth that are here that are going to transform the world. I'll bring over 4 15-year-olds and let those guys ultimately last for 50, 60 years while you're in captivity. Imagine banking your entire nation on the teenagers that you have today. We might think, we're doomed. Maybe they're the ones who God is going to work and mature and be standing up for the faith because the older generation refused to do so. How about you? Whatever generation you're at, where do you stand today? And is God going to use you effectively in your home, in your community, in your workplace, in your campus, in the church? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you as we've walked along the path of what was a teenager who turned into an old man. We've seen a whole life go before us, not a glimpse of one moment in his life, but we've seen it stretch, and his faithfulness lasted for generations and kingdoms, and then you gave him scary visions. But there you are at the end. The one who endures will be raised to everlasting joy, and shine like the stars in heaven. We believe that, Father, because we've embraced the one who Israel was to produce, which was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, Jesus. And Father, it's His life which saves ours, not we saving ourselves. And I pray, Father, that as we take these things to heart, we will prepare ourselves to live right now, not just merely knowing what's going to happen in the future. It's irrelevant today, but because of where we know that you are confident in control, that helps us to stay strong in the present. Thank you, Father, for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.